I invite you to take your Bibles with me tonight and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll look tonight at verses 13 through 18. And we looked at the one another's, how we're not to walk alone in this world, but we are a part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head of his church. He has joined his head to a body that doesn't always function like it ought to function, but he said, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we've been going through a series of loving one another, forgiving one another, admonishing one another, bearing one another's burdens, encouraging one another, serving one another. It's just this series of one another's. As we're on the threshold of observing the 20th anniversary of our church next Sunday morning. I'll be reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and looking at 13 through 18. If you're able to stand for a reading from the Word of the Lord out of honor for what the Lord has written, let's stand together and follow along as I read. I'll be reading this evening from the King James Version. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And here's that the final in the, for the moment in this series, verse 18, final one another. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. He is the captain of our souls. We want to do things that are a blessing for our souls. And so we come before you tonight humbly, just asking that you would show yourself strong in this service. For a moment, Lord, we'll be thinking about the return of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. We do not know the day or the hour of his return. There are times when I feel like if I were watching a sporting event that had four quarters, I would think I'm in the fourth quarter and there's only seconds remaining on the clock. That this world history event is about to draw to a sudden close. But I don't know. And I'm not meant to know. I am only meant to be ready. And Father, I pray that if someone came in tonight and they were to say, Pastor, I'm not ready. It's just simply true. I'm not ready. That tonight would be a night when your Spirit would work in hearts, and that everyone in this room would be ready before this service is over. And they could sing, as we sang a moment ago, with full confidence, not a hope so faith, a no so faith. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the wonders of his grace, when he takes me by the hand, leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. May the confidence of that hymn and the confidence of knowing Christ be ours, and may we be able to comfort one another with these words. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Jesus Christ made it abundantly clear. One day he's going to return to this sin-saturated world, and the battle of all battles, that epic battle that started in the Garden of Eden, that is going on over our heads. It's going on physically on earth. There are moments when I see spiritual battles break out into full daylight in front of my eyes in these final days. One day these battles will be over. And one day Christ will return once and for all forever. And the saints of God will be gathered home. And the enemies of God will be put into full submission once and for all. What a day. What a glorious day that will be. You have the picture here given, much like of the Roman world. The Roman soldiers would go away and they would fight their battles. Fight, fight, fight. Battles would be going on. They would gather outside of town and park it for a few days. And the citizens of the community would know the soldiers are home. And the citizens, when they would come in for their victory march, the citizens would actually go out to meet those soldiers. And they would join a long celebration line and all march in together. It's as though when Christ returns, he will pause for a moment in the air, and the deceased saints will rise first to meet him in the air. The living saints will then follow those deceased saints. There will be shouting going on. This will not be a secret event. There will be trumpets that sound. The voice of God himself will be heard, and will join our Savior as being part of that glorious victory train of the second coming. The moment Christ left this earth was an epic moment, a moment in history. They'll never forget it. The service we had this morning, I suspect many of you will likely never forget that service that we had this morning. When Christ left this earth, those disciples had spent 3 years with him. Those disciples had left their vocations. Those disciples had abandoned all for this Savior. And he had become, in that 3 year, three trips around the sun, 3 years, their best, dearest, closest, most precious, valued friend. And when he left this earth, that was it was just something that they just stood there in shock, staring at the clouds, wondering if he was going to immediately return, brokenhearted that he had gone out of their sight. And his departure, no doubt, I can't tell you what was going on in their hearts, but I would suspect, and I think it would be, and I think my suspicions would be right, their hearts were filled with sorrow when Christ left the world in which we live. And it was a glorious day for him. It was a coronation day, glorious day for him. He was going home, glorious day for him. He would be fully ensconced on his throne at the right hand of the Father. He had left the ivory palaces to come to this sin-saturated world, offered his life, died, buried, the third day raised again, another 40 days ascended up on high. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. But they could hardly believe their eyes. They couldn't take their eyes off the clouds. And then finally an angel came along in Acts 1:11 and said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you, will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He will return again." And that must have filled their hearts with joy. And it is an event that is to fill our hearts with joy. In fact, it's to be so thrilling, so blessed a thought. It's called the blessed hope in Scripture, that we're told in this last one another of this series that I'm doing on Sunday nights before the 20-year anniversary, we're told to comfort one another with these words. To say, yeah, China's rattling its sabers, and yes, there are nuclear submarines, and yes, there are ballistic missiles going off in Haifa and in Tel Aviv, and yes, Hezbollah is running like crazy guys, like a horse without a bridle through the woods, and Hamas is going nuts, and Yemen is doing its thing, and the Houthis are crazy folks. But one day, oh boy, what a day, Christ is going to return to this world again. Christ's return, we are told in these 13 through 18, is something that can only be fulfilled within the context of a body of Christ. So that church, a group of believers, is not the most dangerous thing. It's not the worst thing you can do for your soul. It's not going to do harm for your soul. And I suppose we've all suffered church abuse in one form or fashion. And there are people walking out there, millions of people out there who identify with Jesus, who say, I will have nothing to do with the organized church. These one another texts say, the perfect church will be in heaven, but the church, organized church on earth, has a lot to offer. And we are to dwell and think on the second coming and comfort one another with these words. I want us to see something about a joyful hope given in this text that's before us tonight. I want us to see something beyond a joyful hope. I want us to see a joyful happening. There's going to be trumpets. There's going to be the voice of an archangel. There's going to be events, chaotic events, great events, glorious events going on all around us. It is going to be a joyful happening. And then as we think about comforting one another with these words, I want us to see that these words, this text, in a unique way, is not just gives us joyful hope about a joyful happening. It is a joyful help for our souls as we go through this world. And God has connected us together as the body of Christ, and we're going to share the joys. We're going to share the sorrows. We're going to share the burdens. We're going to share the twists and turns. We're going to share the bumps in the roads together. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to forgive one another. We're going to keep moving forward. And the return of Christ is going to hold our hearts very near and dear to one another. First, it's a joyful hope in 13 and 14. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, he says. I don't want you to sorrow not like those who have no hope, but you have what I'm calling a joyful hope, not a sorrowful hope, a joyful hope in verse 13 and 14. Why? We believe that Jesus died. We believe that Jesus rose again. And we believe that all the saints who have deceased prior to Jesus' return will come with him when he comes. It's going to be a heaven parade on display before this watching world. And it's going to be a very an event full of joy and full of hope. Paul writes, there's a lot of confusion. The early church was confused. The modern church is confused. There's always going to be confusion about the timeline, the time frame, the time chart, how this whole thing works out. I am not going to play Where's Waldo with you tonight. I'm not going to say this is the perfect sequence of events. I'm going to tell you what this text says. That is my job as your pastor, is to tell you what this text says. And this text says he's coming. And this text says when he comes, it is going to be an epic event. There's going to be an unbeliever's reaction, and then there's going to be a believer's reaction. For when Christ comes, there's going to be an appearance of Christ, and with him, all those saints who are now in heaven. That alone is incredible to think about for just a moment. Some of you have lost brothers. Some of you have lost sisters. Some of you have lost parents, moms, dads, aunts, uncles. Some of you may have lost preborn children. Some of you may have lost infants. I know that my family lost my older brother, Michael. I was like one when he died at the age of 9, and I don't remember Michael. They say that everyone that talks about Michael, my brother, says he was a delightful child. But this text would say, what about that preborn child? And what about a child like Michael, who I have every confidence knew the Lord? Or what about my deceased parents? Will I know them? Will I ever see them again? Will they know me? Will there be a reunion with this preborn child that I never got a chance to meet? You may not even know the gender of that preborn child if you lost them. What about people who have had an abortion of all things? I would think that if you had an abortion as an unbeliever, but later came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you would look back on that event and that decision with great agony and turmoil in your heart and remorse and regret and shame, you would say, what about this child that I offered up in prior to birth, one of the worst decisions of my life? Is there any way that this thing is going to turn out? Is there going to be a positive uptick on this? And this text would say yes, that there is going to be a positive uptick on this thing. Now, I don't think that the preborn children will come back as preborn children. They are a living soul. I think that God would have them at a perfectly healthy age, perfectly healthy vision. He said, I won't know them if they were preborn. I maybe didn't even get to see them. You will know them. And you will be blessed by them forever. Not only are we looking forward to seeing Christ when He returns, according to this, the saints of heaven are going to come with Him. We will look forward to seeing all the saints of heaven that reside there now at the moment when Christ returns to earth. When He returns to earth, there will be living saints on earth when Christ returns. When Christ returns on earth, the graves will be full, loaded with the bodies of those souls that had gone to heaven, and there will be a glorious reunion between body and soul when Christ returns to earth. We're told when Jesus talked about children, you say, why are you so confident about a preborn child or an early child who maybe never heard the gospel? Jesus would talk about children, and He would say, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And when David lost a child, he fasted and he prayed and he tore his clothes and he didn't eat for days on end and he prayed without ceasing. When the child deceased, he asked his servants to bring him a meal. And they said to him, what's the change? Why the change? For days you've been mourning. For days you've been fasting. His response was, although the child cannot come to me, I will go to this child and will see this child again. Now there's coming a day when, and I think heaven, because of just the abortion issue alone, it is high crimes and misdemeanors, but I think heaven is going to be loaded with those children who are aborted. And in fact, I don't know that maybe what I think because there's been such a high rate of infant mortality across the centuries that children might not make up the majority of saints that are in heaven, although they will come back at a very healthy, robust, mature age. We will see these children again. And this verse says, when He comes, we are told, it is, and when these decease, of course you sorrow, and of course you mourn, and of course Christians are grieving. We are human beings created in the image of God. God has given us an emotional makeup that is unique to humanity. And so we sorrow, but our sorrow is not like that of an unbeliever who has no hope for eternal life or for an eternal reunion. Our sorrow is you know, there's a silver lining to every cloud. It's a way of speaking, a turn of speech. But if there's a silver lining, it is that I will see, and I don't know my brother Michael. I will see my brother Michael and I will know him. Marilyn and I had 5 children. We had a miscarriage. I don't know the gender of that child. It occurred very early within that first trimester. I don't know the gender of that child, but we have a child in heaven because, you know, at the moment of conception, we are given an eternal soul. And so there's a child out there. People said, boy, you sure glowed about your children. And I think that we should give our children, when they're around us, vitamin E, vitamin encouragement. I want to encourage my children anytime I'm around them, and I love being around them. But we have a child that we have not met that is waiting for us in heaven. This text says that there's going to come a day. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. He says, it's like he's saying, I'm writing with the authority of heaven. I'm writing with full the confidence of heaven. I'm writing with the final answer of heaven. There's a lot of ignorance out there, but I don't want you to be in the dark or questioning this event, brethren, he says. He could almost say, I'm writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We sang when we opened our service tonight, Holy Spirit, thou art welcome. I'm writing with the full confidence that the Holy Spirit is steering my pen as I write these words. Those who are asleep, it's an interesting word. It's something that's a temporary activity. Some of you may be saying, hurry up and finish with this message. I want to go get some sleep. It's a temporary state of mind. We will go to sleep, and some of us may sleep till 2 in the morning, 6 in the morning, 8 in the morning. But it's going to end sooner than later. And when those who are in Christ go home to be with the Lord, Paul says to be absent from the body remains behind, is to be present with the Lord. The soul will be promoted to glory, will be expedited to heaven. And although they're recognizable now, when Moses and Elijah came to the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, Peter, James, and John were at the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's Moses. They knew him. And there's Elijah. They don't have a full flesh body, but they were recognizable. And they're recognizable in heaven. All saints in heaven are recognizable. But there's coming a day when that full complement of resurrection will be over, and our body, a future use for this molecular structure, this tent in which we dwell, will have run its race. The graves will open. It's as though they are sleeping. Isn't that a sweet word for Paul to use? It's a word that Jesus, when he went in to see Jairus' daughter, he said, she's sleeping. Of course, those mourners just laughed him to scorn, laughed him out of the building. She's not asleep. We're professional mourners. If someone's dead, we know when they're dead. What are you talking about? You're crazy. He said, no, she's sleeping. And he excused them from the room, and then he took her by the hand and he raised this little 12-year-old girl up, and she went out and asked for a meal. That is the state of our body at the time of our death. I'm not talking soul sleep. I'm saying there's a separation of soul and body, but in a coming day, there's going to be a reunion of soul and body. Once together, once again. And so a believer sorrows at the time of someone else's death, natural, but we don't sorrow as those without hope, but we have a joyful hope. We sorrow differently than unbelievers. And so at the time, at that time, the deceased body at the coming of Christ will be awakened. Graves will open. There was a little temporary, a little local resurrection at the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. In that season, there was earthquakes and a little local resurrection. We don't know who those were. We're not told their names. But there's going to be a worldwide eternal resurrection of bodies, and it gives us a joyful hope. And their souls and body will be gathered to the Lord Jesus. Joyful hope, joyful happening. You say, what really is this all about? He says there's something that happens in verse 15. It goes this way: for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that if it's us that's alive at the time of Christ's return, we which are alive and remain unto the second coming of the Lord shall not precede, not prevent, not get first place against those who are already deceased. Their body is asleep in the grave. There must have been some consternation. It doesn't look like everything's going to be fair, play out, fairly in the end. It looks like if we're alive when Christ returns, we have an advantage over those who are deceased, and we've got a leg up on them. We've got an inside track on them. Paul is saying, you do not have an inside track on them. They have an inside track over you, that they will actually go prior to you going physically, and that you will actually witness these graves open. You will witness these bodies rise. Can you imagine seeing such a thing? I really can't quite imagine anything like that happening in front of my eyes, but they are going to go prior to us. It will be a joyful happening. This, what I am describing to you tonight, is not like anything that has ever happened in the world before, and it's not like anything that's ever going to happen in the world after. This is a one-of-a-kind event, unlike any other day in world history. Human beings alive on earth will be going about their business as usual, going to work, driving down the road, flying in a plane. Christ is going to return, and the graves of earth are going to open. Suddenly, Christ will return, not in a secretive manner. You read it in verse number 15 and 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, not with a whisper, rather with a shout. The whole world will hear this heavenly shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and of all the instruments in the orchestra, maybe the one with the biggest voice is that brass section. When they get to work, they almost have to put mutes in, almost have to tone it down for certain things, because the trumpet makes a sound. It leads people into battle, and sounds charge, and it may sound retreat, but you can hear it over the noise of war. In verse number 16, with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They get first place. They have the inside track. They have the advantage on this whole thing. They are first in line, not last in line. They are not forgotten. They're remembered first. They're remembered. The graves of the saints will be open. Their bodies will be... You say, if someone's 90 when they die, will they be 90 in heaven? Will they be walking with a cane, walking with a crutch, walking with no leg? They will be healthy. They will be the picture of health. In fact, they will never have been healthier. I don't know that there was ever a day on earth when they will be as healthy as they are in heaven. That at the moment we are born into this fallen world, it's almost as if the death process, we get on the death train instantly and we begin to age. I don't know the exact time. I came into the building at 4:30. Now it's, you know, teasing 7, 7:10, somewhere in there, 7:13, according to the clock over here. I'm 2 hours and 13 minutes older than when I came into the building. I'm aging, and you are aging, and we are all aging, but these will never be healthier. And sometimes it was Dwight Moody who said, one of these days, he was the old evangelist out of Chicago, one of these days you're going to read in the Chicago Tribune that old Dwight Moody has died. He said, don't you believe a word of it. The moment you read those words, he says, I will have never been more alive at that moment than I ever was when I was on earth. And I will be singing, shouting, dancing in heaven, fully alive and glorious. But when this comes, there will be a reunion of soul and body. I have this sense that preborn children will be fully mature. I have this sense that elderly, infirm, those who walk with a lot of disability will be the picture of perfect health, and that we will enjoy the glory of heaven forever with the Lord. Deceased bodies will rise through the air. This will be followed by living believers from all around the world being now. They took off from earth soul alone. Now their body, the believers on earth will rise soul and body. We will go home to be with the Lord. Our soul will not be separated from our body. If we are alive at the return of Christ, we will go body and soul. And we will be alive with the Lord forever. And Paul, he uses this sense, I think it's in 15 and 17, this pronoun, for this we say unto you, he uses the pronoun we by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those which are asleep. He says it again in 17. Then we which are alive and remain. There was almost this sense, and I think it's true, that Paul would say, I think it could happen in my lifetime. I have no reason to believe that it's not going to happen in my lifetime. That there is this imminence of Christ's return. That every generation of believers not only should live with, but must live with. That there is this sense that Christ could return while I'm preaching about the second coming and the return of Christ. Even tonight, He could come at any moment. Jesus says, you will know not the day or the hour. If anyone comes to you and says, I know the day and I know the hour, instant flag on the field, instant step back and back away from that person. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. We don't know the year. We don't know. But we know that it could happen at any moment. He says, which are alive and remain, we will be caught up with them in the air. He uses that as though Paul and all of the apostles had this sense that Christ could likely return at any moment. I think we are to live and plan as though he is not coming for weeks, years, or decades, but we should actually understand he could come at any moment and be ready for his return when he comes back. We know if I were to go through the room tonight and say, do you know the balance in your checking account? You should have kind of at least a general sense of the balance. Do you know the balance in an IRA or a C? You should have a sense of that balance. If I were to come to you and say, do you know how much time until Christ returns? We have no idea. If I were to say, do you know how much time you actually have to live on this earth? There are balances we don't know. Only God knows. And God is keeping these, He's playing these cards close to His chest so that all we know is He is coming and that we are to be ready for His coming. And that's the point of this message tonight, to comfort one another with these words, to get ready, to get one another ready for these words, to say, I've never trusted Christ before in my life. If you need to trust Christ tonight, because tomorrow it might be too late. Someone came to the service tonight, ready to go. I'm going to church. Before the service even began to feel ill and went back home. Had no plans for that whatsoever tonight. And we assisted, and thank you for the assistance. The guys helped, the gals helped that person, and checking on them after the service tonight to make sure that everything is okay. We just don't know. There's things that we don't know. Paul said, I'm making plans. I'm counting myself in this we. And I pray that you would say, I'm in there with them. That's my pronoun, we. I'm going to be part of that group that's ready for the return of Christ whenever it happens. Count me in. I'm ready for the return of Christ. And so he says it's going to be a joyful happening. And even the early church felt this event could happen in their lifetime, certainly at any moment. And I think that we would be wise to say, yes, he could come at any moment. A joyful happening. Lastly, I want you to see a joyful help. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In other words, encourage one another. Bless one another. Use these words. Use this thought. Use this subject as something that is a positive in your life and not a negative. You know, I've had people, and when I do something like this, and I just stay with the text. I never play Where's Waldo. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Christ. I don't try to dictate a timeline, dictate this is the way the map is going to work, dictate this, that. And there are people that get furious with me about that. You need to get dogmatic about this. You need to pass out timelines. Look, this subject is to be a source of joy. This subject is to be a positive. This subject is not to be a subject of I'm going to get fussy if you don't cross every T and dot every I, because I've got it figured out. There'll be people sitting in the pew that say, I've got this whole thing figured out. Don't you have this thing figured out? This is what I know. He's coming back. I'm looking not for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Christ. And he's coming back at any moment. And I don't try to really get too wound up in this eschatological thought, that eschatological thought. I stay fixated. He's coming back. And let's get ready for him to return. He says, this is a joyful help. This is a joyful positive. This is a joyful subject. This is something that you can actually chat about as brothers and sisters in Christ and have spiritual gain from this. That it is something that would be a blessing to your soul to talk about the coming of Christ. And do we need encouragement? Boy, do we ever. I mean, do you watch the news? Do you see what's going on to the generation behind us? One of the blessings of having hosting a Christian school here is rescuing that next generation. The next generation needs to be rescued. One reason to vote against Amendment 3 coming up is because they're saying, hey, taxpayers, fund transgender, fund cutting off, you know, this, that, and the other, fund boys playing in girls' sports, fund abortion up to the 9th month, fund if the baby survives the abortion, don't give any medical rescue help to that baby. It is one of the most radical, sick, pathetic, wicked, demonic amendments in the United States. We need to vote no. We need some encouragement. He says there's some encouragement that can come from these words right here. Don't you see it? He says, I want you to comfort one another with these words. We see migrant crime on the rise. We see storms like Hurricane Helene that came in, and I hear about bodies in trees, and I hear about bodies in ditches, and I hear about bodies, I hear about them having to power wash bodies just to be able to identify who they are. They're doing a light power wash on these bodies. They can't tell who they are. They can't tell if they're man, can't tell if they're woman, don't know who they are. I hear body bags coming in that they say 100, now there's 200. We don't know what this death toll is going to be. And we know there's another tropical storm, possibly a hurricane, heading into Florida as I speak tonight. Do we need comfort to comfort one another with these words? Paul would say, when you live in the world I live in, you need to find some comfort from some source. I'm going to tell you where to get that comfort. I'm going to tell you where you can get that vitamin E, that vitamin of encouragement, that vitamin of hope, a joyful help, a joyful hour that's being described here. You say, you know, America's, you know, going off the gold standard decades ago, the dollar's collapsing, the stock market's wonking around. You could go into do you need something to comfort you? I know that I do. Do you need something to encourage you? Do you need some good news in the midst of all the bad? He says, I want you to comfort one another with these words. Sadly, the subject of the second coming sometimes causes arguments. You know what it's designed to do? The subject of the second coming is designed to cause joy and delight and thanksgiving and a smile rather than being fussy about this thing. We should all agree on this. Christ is coming again. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but take it to the bank. He's coming again. And that's a source of joy. The second coming of Christ has been the subject of books. We sang about it a moment ago. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. I mean, it's the subject of songs. It's the subject of art. It's the subject of poetry. It's the subject of literature. It's the subject of movies. It's the subject of everything, you know, that you can enjoy on this earth. The second coming of Christ is the hope of the nations, not just the United States of America, the nations all around the world. Christians are leaning into this subject and bringing comfort to one another tonight. We sing the song. One day the trumpet will sound for His coming. One day the skies with His glory will shine. Wonderful day my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. Paul said, comfort one another. We sing these words to one another. We memorize these words in the book as it is written. Paul says, and this is where I end our one another's, on the eve, the Sunday eve of our Sunday morning celebration of 20 years. We forgive one another, we love one another, we serve one another, we bear one another's burdens, we admonish one another, sometimes we rebuke one another, we encourage one another, we comfort one another with these words right here. No one knows the day or the hour. Do not wait until it's too late. You get a casket on your back, too late. There will be people who say, well, you know, I'm going to get a second chance out there. And when I die, I'll stand before the Lord and I say, I didn't know. If you wait until you die, you have waited too long. You need to come to faith in Christ today. I would not put it off for another 10 minutes. We're going to sing a closing song. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why not tonight? If not now, when? If not you, who? Come to faith in Christ tonight. Someone came forward for prayer this morning. you may need to come forward tonight and say, would you pray for me? Would you pray with me? And I would be delighted, privileged to do that tonight. Someone came forward this morning for a church home. They see the value of the one another's. They get it. They're saying, this is it. I'm in. No perfect church on earth. But if you need a church home, come home to Friendly. Let's pray tonight. Father, according to Paul's words, we need to get ready now. We need to trust Christ before it's too late. We may need to come to the altar to pray. We may need a church home. We may need a renewed hope. There may be someone here tonight fussing with everything I just said about the second coming of Christ. And there may be some we that needs to repent and say, this subject is a subject of joy. I'm way too fussy about this. Lord, you speak to hearts. We invited the Holy Spirit when we started the service. We invite the Holy Spirit now. I invite him to work in our hearts tonight as we sing our closing song, Have Your Way, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.